Our first question is, I've been struggling with two meanings of wrath, God's wrath, letting people go to reap what they consequences of their choices, and Satan's wrath, also seen in the world as the world operates, using force to inflict punishment or retribution on someone. I keep wondering why we don't use another word for God's version of wrath, but while listening to recent Q&A, I realize that the word law is also used in two different ways. God's laws, the laws of physics and health, versus human laws that are arbitrary rules that are sometimes used to restrain, sometimes used to restrain bad people. So this realization has helped me a bit become a bit more comfortable with the fact that wrath has two very different meanings. Law has two meanings. Wrath has two meanings. And as long as you define which one you're talking about, it's fine. What do you think of the distinction? I think you're exactly right. And I would encourage you to type into our search engine, our website, biblical keywords. Biblical keywords, because we have a document on our website that goes down a whole bunch of words that are just like this that have different meanings. Judgment by God in the reality as God's accurate diagnosis of what's wrong with our hearts and minds. And judgment in the other view is God's legal determination of legal guilt or innocence. There's a whole long list of words. Justification, In our view, means what I just described in here. I didn't use the word then when I talked about Abraham a moment ago. What did Abraham go through? An experience that put his heart right with God again. Justification is putting right that which is wrong. And what's wrong? There's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with God's law. There's something wrong with the heart and mind of human people. And so justification is putting our heart and minds right. But the other definition is declaring you to be legally right even though your heart still remains wrong. That's the fraudulent view, the common view. And so I encourage you to go to our website, look at the biblical keyword in the search engine. You'll find that. It's a document you can download, and I think you'll find it quite helpful. There's a whole bunch of words like that, so I think you're right on the right track. It is my understanding that we should help, specifically widows, to aid in the provision of their needs. Are widows exempt from paying tithe? The story of the widow's mite... The story of the widow's mite displays her trust in God's care and appears to be an act of her heart's willingness to give out of love. Would God hold her to this? If monetary help is given to the widows, should they return tithe on this gift? And so whoever wrote this, I'm going to say to you, what law lens are you looking through? Because you had a statement in here kind of suggests maybe that you've coming out of a background where they indoctrinated you to think of God as a rulemaker, and it's a requirement for you to behave that you get in trouble, because your statement was, would God hold her to this? That sounds authoritarian. That sounds like a rule that you'll get in trouble if you don't obey. But if you understand design law, and we took tithe away for just a moment, and we said something like, my heart is for widows, and they have such a hard life already. Can they be exempt from exercising?
No.
Would God hold it against them if they stopped exercising? Well, if you think of it as a rule, but if you understand, why would you want the widow to stop exercising? Do you want to accelerate her death? Do you want to hurt her? Shouldn't she keep up as best she can her health by living in harmony with the laws of health? And when you understand what tithe is, why would you want the widow to not participate in that loving relationship with the Lord in partnership? Why would you want to cheat her from that experience that helps build her faith and confidence and trust in the Lord? Why would you want to take that from her? And so if you understand it as a rule and that's a hardship put on her, then you might ask a question along these lines. If you understand it as a opportunity to engage in a trust relationship and to practice that strengthens your trust, then you maybe have a different conclusion. As the books of record are opened, and this is starting a quote from the Great Controversy 483, and then there's a question following. As the books of record are opened, and listen to the quote, because as the books of record are opened in the judgment, the lives of all who have believed on Jesus come in review before God. Beginning with those who first lived upon the earth, our advocate presents the cases of each successive generation and closes with the living. Every name is mentioned, every case closely investigated. Names are accepted, names are rejected. When any have sins remaining on the books of record, unrepented of and unforgiven, Their names will be blotted out of the book of life, and the record of their good deeds will be erased from the book of God's remembrance. The Lord declared to Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of the book." And then the question, this sounds so literal to me. Is this a vision she had that points to another meaning in God's design law? Who would like to explain that to her? Okay, so it sounds literal. And again, it goes right back to the question, what law lens you looking through? What law?
It's written in the book.
Pardon?
It depends on what exactly is in the book.
And that depends on the law lens. What law lens? If you believe the fantasy of Satan's fantastical and mythological system that God's kingdom runs no differently than the kingdoms of the earth and God's law functions no differently than the kingdoms of the earth, then that presupposition, if that is your starting point, if that's how you think law and order and justice works, that assumption, that idea, which is actually not in the statement you quoted, it's not there. But if you have that idea, then what happens is you read that statement through that lens and it corrupts and twists everything into a lie. And they view God as an authoritarian rulemaker running a court system like the human courts and so forth and so on. If we embrace the message of the three angels, the message that God knew would go to the world at the to prepare the world for Christ's return, and we embrace the eternal gospel that is good news about God and worship him again as creator and reject the imperial law lies and recognize that he is not a dictator who enforces, but the creator and his laws are the laws upon which reality function. And breaking those laws actually damage the sinner, take them out of harmony with God, out of harmony with life, and that life requires perfect harmony with the order God designed and built into the operations, then you'll understand, as we return to worshiping the Creator, that breaking his laws are what actually cause harm, and we will stop judging him to be like Satan made him out to be, because the hour in history has come for us to make a right judgment about God. The hour of his judgment has come. Stop judging him to be like a dictator who's the source of pain, suffering, and death, and see him as the creator who's waiting to heal. So when we come back to all of that, and in light of that, we understand that sin is a corruption, and it is breaking down trust based on believing lies about God, which separates us from God and leads to death, then we can come back and read the statement. And let's now break down the statement. As the books of record are opened in the judgment, according to the Bible, and also in this very quote, but I like to reference and get myself out of the Bible. According to the Bible, what is actually recorded in the books? Well, that's the interpretation. You're right. You're exactly right. But the Bible actually says what's recorded are names. And then you've jumped already to the next question, so you're so bright. And that is, in the Bible, what do names symbolically represent?
Character,
personhood, individuality. Yeah, exactly right. And so the Bible and these books that are opened are the individualities or the personhoods of every person. And so character, individuality, and thus the judgment, people, their very identity, their lives are being, not deeds, not behaviors, the persons themselves. For what? To see the truth, to reveal, expose, and bring out reality. Of those who have verbally and behaviorally professed to be followers of God, have actually trusted him, opened their hearts, been reborn, so that they have God's spirit living within them, and thus they have developed characters of Christ. They've been transformed from fear-based, self-centered survivalists that will exploit and hurt others to love and trust-based people who surrender their life to God for him to use for his glory. Angels and people cannot read hearts and minds, but in the judgment, which should really be called the accurate diagnosis or revelation of reality, the reality of each person's heart mind is revealed for what it actually is, what they have chosen to believe, what they have chosen to value, who they have chosen to trust, what they have chosen to internalize, what they have chosen to cling to, identify, and become like. That's what happens in the judgment. It is opened. All the secrets are revealed. You are going to be revealed for what you have chosen to become by who you trust and what you believe. Amen. The lives of all, and the next sentence, the lives of all who have believed in Jesus come into review. Notice what it said. The books are open, and what comes into review? The bad deeds and the list of all the... No, the lives. And people read this, they don't even... They just read right over that. It's their lives that come into review. Before God, yes. Review, examination, not determination. They come into review. Examination for what actually is, not determination of what will be. See, when we think of judgment, we put it before the judge, and judge, which way are you going to rule? Please, please, intercessor, please, beg more. What payment do you want to rule in my favor? What bribe can I offer you? Can I offer you the blood of your son? Will you rule in my favor? I offer you that? It's corrupt. Remember, the lives come in review. Examination, not determination, but confirmation of the choices that every person has made. Remember the other places where this is described, where the judge separates the sheep from the goats? His judgment does not turn a sheep into a goat or a goat into a sheep. They are what they are, and he just separates what they've chosen to be. Or, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He was wicked, let him be. That statement does not cause the righteous to become righteous or cause the wicked to become wicked. They are what they have chosen to be. This is simply diagnostic reality of what every person has chosen for themselves. Are we a friend of God or are we his enemy? What have we solidified ourselves into? It's not a legal judgment. It's a diagnosis and revelation of reality. Next sentence. Beginning with those who first lived upon the earth, our advocate presents the cases of each successive generation and closes with the living. Yes, every human being has been offered salvation, and every single human being will have Jesus do everything he can to win them to his cause. Yes. He will not leave one behind. He will not leave one forgotten. He will not leave one without his attempts to win them. Yeah. Every name, everyone. But the choice ultimately is what they've chosen. Every name is mentioned, every case closely investigated. What is being investigated? Reality. Did this person choose trust, love, truth? Is their heart renewed by the Holy Spirit? Have they aligned with the reality of who God is and how he's designed his universe to run? Or have they pretended to do so while their hearts have actually aligned with fear, selfishness, exploitation, power, dominance, coercion, control. But under the name of Jesus and through the church and church authority and the use of church power, they might have gone on the road to Damascus to advance the gospel. Again, this is examining reality. All who have surrendered self to trust in Jesus will have him enter into their heart and mind and remove every defect, every lie, every fear, every guilt, every bad habit, everything that interferes with unity with him, he purges and cleanses. This begins while we're alive on earth. Amen. And for some, reaches completion before they fall into the first death of sleep. Enoch, Elijah, and the translation generation, group that's going to see Christ come. But for those who have fallen asleep before they are fully healed in heart, then during this time, this investigation, Jesus identifies any residual damage or elements that the surrendered heart longs to be free of and trusts the Lord to help them with, but they didn't actually get that victory yet before they fell asleep. And because they have surrendered in trust to him, he makes those adjustments so when they rise in the second coming, they don't rise with the same struggles and problems. The thief on the cross that accepted Jesus does not rise thinking about how he can steal the gates of pearl. There's nothing in him to do that. It's gone. Martin Luther is not going to rise craving a drink of alcohol. It's gone. How did it get gone? When did he get that victory? They died in trust. And all elements that would have interfered because they trusted the Lord were investigated and removed. And so this investigation is, have you surrendered to me and given me permission to enter your heart? Amen. That happens while you're alive, only while you're alive. And if you stay with the Lord, he will keep working and you will keep growing and you'll become an Enoch, you'll become an Elijah, you'll be transformed. If you fall asleep and there's some things you haven't gotten the victory over, but you really, really trust him, he will clean that up.
Amen.
This is the work of Christ cleansing his bride that the Bible talks about. Cleansing his sanctuary that the Bible talks about. Cleansing his church. Because when he returns, it says, we will see him face to face, for we shall be like him, and we will be a pure bride, a holy church, without any spot or wrinkle. And so this is the cleansing work he's actually doing. And so what's being investigated? All who have trusted Jesus, or haven't, pretended to. Nope, they didn't really. I can't do anything for them. Not because I wouldn't cleanse them. Why can't he do anything for them? Because their heart in identity, their self, is still clinging to, identifying, preferring that to Christ. How can I take it from them? They haven't let it go.
Yeah.
That's reality.
Yeah.
Names are accepted, names are rejected. When any have sins remaining on the books of record, unrepented of, and notice, unrepented of and unforgiven, their names will be blotted out of the book of life, and the record of their good deeds will be erased from the book of God's remembrance. Names represent character. And all who have accepted Christ have his name written upon their foreheads, the Bible talks about, a new name. So it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. We become a new creature in Christ. These names are all accepted, these characters, these individuals. But sinners, those who have not surrendered in trust, but have presented themselves as Christian and claimed the legal payment to pay their sin debt while they never opened their heart to be reborn, their lives actually are the same. They are still self-centered. Their character is still oriented around how they defend themselves. They do not actually love and trust God, and there's nothing God can do for them. The Jewish leaders who claim to be children of God in John chapter 8, but Jesus said, you're actually of your father, the devil, would be a great example of this. And the sins remain on the books. That's a metaphorical or symbolic way of saying, if you keep rebellion and distrust and hate and prejudice and bias and murder and lust in your heart, that's who you are, you haven't been cleansed, well, then when your character is revealed, that's what's on the books, your character, it's still all there because it's still in you. And that's what's recorded in the books. And then we'll go on to the next question. Does that make sense to everybody?
So basically this review is for, not for God, but for the rest of the universe.
Yeah. Anybody who would suggest it's for God, then they don't have an omnipotent God. Okay, he already knows everything, so he doesn't need to investigate to learn something. So it is potentially for onlooking universe to know. I actually don't invest in that. I honestly don't. I know that a lot of people take this view that the purpose of the investigative judgment is for the angels and onlooking. I don't buy into that at all. I really don't. I don't think he's closed it off. They're free to look in. Angels long to look into these things. So the whole lesson book is there. But that purpose is not primarily for that. The purpose is primarily, in my view, to cleanse his church and prepare them for when he appears. That's the primary purpose. Why do I say that? Because it becomes self-evident. If you understand how reality works, what happens to a wicked person when God unveils his life-giving glory and no longer shields sinners from it? What happens? Do they live in it? What happens to the righteous who are fully restored in his unveiled glory? You don't actually have to have a record for people to go, are you a safe neighbor? No. The wicked hate his presence. They hate love. They hate truth. They flee from it. It torments their soul. It's the condition of reality. But the righteous who have been completely restored, we thrive in it. We will live in it for all eternity. So I don't think the angels actually are concerned about whether we're going to be saved neighbors. I actually never have thought that. I understand where that came from. It was a stepping stone to move it away from the penal legal to have a higher order reason. It's to help them understand because they can't read hearts and minds. I don't object to that. I think certainly that they're free to watch. He's doing it open, and he's doing it wide open for everyone to see, like the book of Job and all the sons of God were gathered there. No question. But book of Job is in a different place. Book of Job is before Christ came. Book of Job was before now it's judgment of this world. Now I, when I am lifted up, will draw all unto me, and the prince of this world will be cast out. And so Christ was actually revealing the truth of God, his kingdom, his character, his methods, exposing Satan as a liar and fraud. And all the heavenly angels had Satan cast out of their affection. At that time, Book of Job, that hadn't happened yet. So we have that kind of revelation in Job's heart because they can't read the heart. So I think Book of Job reveals some of those elements because it's still ongoing. After Christ, no, the questions about God's kingdom and how it runs. And then it becomes self-evident in the end. So, and yes, it will still be open. There will still be, but I don't think that's the primary purpose. I think the primary purpose is what I described, healing and preparing his people to be unified with him.
I find it interesting that the wrath of the Lamb is the wicked standpoint. You know, shield us from the face of the one that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So when we say that, we're actually representing the wicked's perspective.
That's right.
God.
Yeah, no, exactly right. And then the last question is, what does it mean that God will wipe away our tears from all the eyes? Does that mean Jesus will erase our earthly bad experiences that we had while here? And will we have the same family structures in heaven? So, no, Jesus will not erase any of the bad experiences. No, experiences don't get erased. The brokenness and wounds that the experiences caused get erased. You get healed from those, so that you are no longer in pain and suffering. You will have healed wounds in your heart and life experiences under the umbrella of his grace and love, and therefore your tears will be wiped away. But the experiences we went through are part of what give us such great admiration and love for what he's done for us. So this is my understanding. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to fellowship together. Empower us to take a transforming message about you to the world. We pray in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.